The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So here's where we are in our society. In the last several years, really the last 5 to 10 years, our society is experimenting with radical relationship changes. And I don't know the end game of this. I really don't. But I know the current game is one of frustration and deep confusion. And so it's been a minute since we've like really looked into the Bible to discover what are the relationships that God has designed and how are we supposed to walk that out. And so in about January, I laid out the summer sermon series and I looked at like, well, what are relationships? And I thought it would be neat to tell kind of a story as in how we experience the way that God puts relationships together. So we started with life, right? And we talked about the need to celebrate life and dignity and worth. Then we talked about men. Then we talked about women. Today we're going to talk about singleness, being a single man or woman. We're going to talk about kind of generally so both camps fit into one. Next week we're going to talk about friendship. Right? Because you go from single, being alone, to relating to people. Then we're going to talk about like the pursuit of marriage and then kids and the story of relationship. And here's why we need to do this. Like I said, there's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of confusion. And what we're leaning to for authority is speculation rather than revelation. And so what I want to do is I want to press pause on the speculation and say, what has God said? Now, last week, that meant that you had a man telling you what God says about being a woman, right? And I've heard good feedback. I hope it was encouraging for you. And this week, I'm the married guy going to talk about singleness, right? But here's the thing. Whether it's a married guy talking about singleness or a man talking about women, this is God's word. And it stands to be true no matter who is presenting it to you. So I hope that I will faithfully present it to you with fairness, but also with a sense of boldness and clarity that draws your attention not to behaving better, but trusting more the one that behaved perfectly. That's my aim, is to draw your eyes to fix their attention on Jesus. And so that's where we are going to go. So I'll be in the book of Matthew to start. So the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And before I read the text, I want to give you a little background on what's happening. In Jesus' day, much like our own, there were some ruling classes of people. And the two basic groups of ruling class people were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were your religious conservatives, right? They paid very close attention to everything that was happening in the Bible. They believed all of the supernatural things. They were very strict in adherence to the rules. You guys know people like that, right? They're the ones not getting invited to the 4th of July parties, okay? They're so uptight about the rules that they give themselves and everyone around them a little bit of a nosebleed, right? Because you want to make sure you're following it perfectly. Those are the Pharisees. They had earlier in the day, before we come to this story, they had tried to trip Jesus up with a question. The other group of ruling people are the Sadducees. The Sadducees are religious, but it's more like a political religion. So these are more like the religious liberals of the day. They like the idea of God, but they really are trying to take social responsibility. They deny most of the supernatural elements of God's word. And so they deny things like resurrection. They deny miracles. And they are going to come to Jesus, and they are going to try to trip him up. And in their attempt to trip him up when it comes to relationships, they ask a ridiculous question. Jesus teaches us something profound about human relationships, especially as it relates to marriage and singleness. And so that's where we're going to go today. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. The same day the Pharisees came to him, Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were 7 brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third down to the 7th. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, which they don't believe in, therefore, of the 7, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. This is the word of the Lord. So the Pharisees, the religiously liberal minded, they're more interested in politics rather than spiritual life. And so they're trying to figure out, how do you make rules around relationships? And they're overemphasizing things that the Bible doesn't overemphasize, right? They're saying that a woman must then marry the brother. It becomes the legal requirement. And so if we're going to follow this the way that you want us to follow it, well, then it's going to go all the way down to the seventh brother, right? And Jesus corrects their bad thinking, which I love. It's okay to correct people in their bad thinking, right? It's okay to be bold in correcting people in their bad thinking and to say to them face to face, "You're wrong. You don't understand a couple of things. You don't understand the resurrection, and you don't understand the power of God." Now, here's what they're doing. They're minimizing everything that's going on relationally in light of what they can see and what they experience. Everything they see and everything they experience becomes very ultimate for them. And so when it comes to the issue of singleness and marriage, what is ultimate is what they see and what they experience. And while it's easy for us to point the finger at those religious liberal people, we have to be honest and take a look at ourselves and say, you know what? We fit into the same category of thinking often, don't we? We're just like the Sadducees. When it comes to marriage relationship and singleness relationship, we make decisions based on what we see and experience, not based on an understanding of the scriptures or the power of God, recognizing that he is the God of the living. And so we're talking about this because these are the areas in which our faith takes shape, right? It's easy to talk about resurrection disconnected from real life, but what Jesus is doing is he's connecting it very much to the threads of where we live life every day. And what we're going to be confronted with as we walk through this story is the reality that we don't actually believe it. We believe it distantly and theoretically, but we don't believe it when it comes to how we relate to one another. So here's what Jesus has just done. He's just told these Sadducees that the eternal state is singleness. You are going to be single forever. How's that strike you? Makes you a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because your whole life you've believed this lie that there's somebody out there that's going to satisfy your soul. There is, but that somebody is Christ Jesus, right? So that's where we want to go. So he's just made this unbelievable, game-changing pronouncement that in the resurrection, there is no marriage. There is only singleness. Singleness is the eternal state. So let's talk about singleness for a minute. In the Bible, there are three categories of singleness. There are different like scenarios you might find yourself in under three categories. So let's talk about these categories. These are mine. I didn't borrow these. So if they're not helpful, chuck them, whatever. But I'm trying to keep this simple so you can understand how it's going. The first category of singles are the never married singles. So these are the people that go through their entire lives and they never commit to marriage. People like Jesus, contrary to the Da Vinci Code and Dan Brown, right? He was never a married man. He lived happily and fully as a human all the days of his life. There are three types of never married people in the Bible. The first are the eunuchs, right? I don't know how many of us are in that fit that category, right? And I'm really not sure how we'd go about checking. But they knew in Bible times, they knew who it was. What is a eunuch? A eunuch is somebody whose ability to reproduce is physically halted. And so in Matthew 19, Jesus says, some people were born that way, right? We live under the curse. Bad things happen. This wasn't the fullness of God's design. In the resurrection, we'll have the fullness. But some people are born this way. And some people are born with a brokenness toward sexuality and a perversion. This isn't God's design, right? And so they either are born this way, they are made to be this way. Jesus says some are made this way by the hands of men, and others volunteer for this type of lifestyle. But so some lifelong single people are eunuchs. They make this decision to never be married because the way their sexuality is expressed is broken and perverted, and it doesn't fall under the design of one man and one woman united in a lifelong covenant. Okay? Those are the eunuchs. Some of us are in that category. Some of us who struggle with our sexual identity, we might find ourselves in that category. Here's the thing. It's okay, right? You don't have to be married for lifelong eternal fulfillment. That's why in the resurrection, we're still single. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. So some people who are never married are eunuchs. The second category of people who are never married, I call this people that fall into hardship. So in the Bible, there were these folks called lepers, and they had diseases which were highly contagious. And they couldn't take a wife or have children. They weren't even allowed inside the city gates. And so they were kept on the outside. So some illnesses would prevent people from marrying. Sometimes people were born into a state of poverty and never enjoyed the ministry of marriage because they were either sick or poor. And then there are others, like Jeremiah, who there's no semblance that he was a eunuch, but God, when he came to him and he called him for a specific purpose, told him in Jeremiah 16:1, I don't want you to take a wife. I want you to be strictly devoted to this mission. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, but he embraces that. He embraces that calling, and he lives a lifelong commitment to remain single. So that's the category of never married. Now, for some of you, you're already like, that's hell for me. That's hell for me. And Jesus said, no. Heaven is single. So let's rethink that a little bit. Let's rethink it. Second category of single folks, those who are formerly married, not formally, but formerly, which means you were married at one point and now you're not. Two categories here. First is the widows, and the second is what often becomes a big, bad four-letter word in the church, the divorced. The Bible talks about this, so we've got to talk about it. The reality is there was a divine command to care for widows. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a category of people who are unmarried and aren't widows, and they're not the same as the virgins who Paul addresses later on in the text. These are the people who are divorced. And we'll deal with that on another issue, whether or not it's okay to remarry. That's a totally separate question, but just realize there are some among us who are widowed and who are divorced, and they're put in a very vulnerable position. And the Bible looks at that, and it gives us responsibilities toward them. And so we'll look at that a little bit in just a moment. The third category is where probably the majority of us who are single fall. Although I realize it's probably like a small majority, like a 60% majority of us. These are the not yet married. The not yet married. Typically, this is because you're just at a young point in your life and you just haven't connected or what have you, billion circumstances of why you might not yet be married. Now, it is expected in the Bible, and we hope for this at Missio, that the not yet married would remain sexually pure before marriage. That is an expectation. You're single. You're not supposed to be toying around and playing around with sexuality until you are in a marriage covenant. So all sexual contact outside of marriage is considered sexual immorality according to the Bible. This includes those of you who find yourself in a category of boyfriend, girlfriend. If you're a boyfriend, girlfriend, are you married or are you single? You are single, yes. If you are formally engaged to be married, are you married or are you single? You are single. The expectation is sexual purity. Holiness. It includes both those who are in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship as well as those who are formally engaged to be married. And this becomes a big deal. And I know we're going to talk about this more when we get into the dating conversation in a couple of weeks. But this is why we urge you guys, be careful when it comes to developing intimacy in relationship. Because you start playing with covenant. You start offering your heart in ways that you weren't designed to do it. And you're sort of like, you're supposed to guard your body. You get that point. You don't do a great job of it, but you'll give your heart away. And you start using covenant language like my boyfriend, my girlfriend. It's not your anything. That's God's daughter. That's your sister. And so we want to caution you as you engage in those relationships, just guard your heart. Guard your heart. If it's not working toward a marriage, then pump the brakes and back off. What Jesus says here, though, is revolutionary. He says that singleness is twofold. Number one, it's the eternal state of all people. And so we ought to maybe not lament it so much and maybe celebrate it a little bit more. It's where we're all headed. Marriage is a parable, hopefully explaining to us God's commitment to his people. Singleness is a parable of what we'll all be like in the eternal state. So he's trying to point that out. But it's also, he's trying to point out that this is the context in which we can live out a life devoted to Christ. So if you're single, let's not waste your singleness. Let's not spend all of our time, I'm getting way ahead of myself here. Let's not spend all of our time being devoted to married life when what we should be doing is spending our time being devoted to Christ. Here's the key truth. Both marriage and singleness are costly and beneficial in their own unique ways. They're both costly and beneficial in their own unique ways. And as I said at the outset, we're like the Sadducees here. What we refuse to believe is the reality that the resurrection gives us an eternal perspective that's bigger than just what we see and what we experience. And so we put all of our weight into how we're related to one another, whether we're married or whether we're single. We draw all of our sense of value and worth out of those relationships. And Jesus shows up and he's saying, no, slow down. There are benefits to being married. There are benefits to being single. There are costs to being married. There are costs to being single. Don't put all of your stock in your relationship to one another in those horizontal relationships, but draw your strength out of a vertical relationship. But here's what we do. Like the Pharisees, we draw our value out of the relationships with one another, the horizontal living. And we draw a huge amount of our self-worth with whether or not we're in a marriage or headed toward a marriage or outside of it. And it just fuels a lot of frustration and discontentment. For some of us, the way it's expressed, and these aren't necessarily separate, but they're definitely two categories of ways that this gets expressed that is destructive. Some of us struggle with sexual idolatry. And so for some of us, what we're longing for, we long for intimacy without relationship. We want the benefits of intimacy without the costs of intimacy. And this is why pornography is such a problem in our culture, why it's so easy to access and leaves you so empty, because you don't have to give yourself anything to another human being. Right? And how many of you, after logging off, felt really satisfied, like, oh, that was such a soul-stirring experience for me? Now, I'm wagering none of you. I'm wagering it leaves you emptier and more lonely and more isolated, even if it brings just a little semblance of temporary fleshly relief. It kind of reminds you of your loneliness and your brokenness. It doesn't fuel a sense of connection with God or his people. Because sexuality is meant to be expressed to draw oneness between two people, not oneness with yourself. And so it's a very selfish act. And when you engage in that idolatry, you're left empty. You're worshiping a false god, and it's not going to leave you satisfied. It's going to leave you empty and vacant and lonely. Based upon the teaching of Jesus, singleness doesn't become the norm, but it was celebrated as an advantageous lifestyle and not lamented. The norm remains that most will marry. And so here's the question that you have to face. Do you struggle with sexual temptation? Here's Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go ahead and get married. Right? Don't make it the end-all be-all, but you're probably not called to a life of singleness if that's a struggle for you. Here's how he says it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'll pick it up right in verse 1. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, so let me pause for just a moment. The Corinthians, having heard of Jesus' teaching on sexuality and his elevation of the life of singleness and his example of singleness, were led to believe that maybe it's better that people would be single and that people shouldn't engage in a sexual relationship. So they write Paul a letter, and that's the conclusion they draw. And so he's going to repeat their conclusion to them, and then he's going to contradict their conclusion. So now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's what they wrote. And here's Paul's response. But that's not good. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. And so if you have that desire in you, you're not called to a lifestyle of singleness. You should get married. Right? It's not a better thing. It's not a worse thing. It's just a thing. Don't draw all of your identity out of it. It's not your eternal state. It's not going to satisfy your every longing. But that might be, providentially, God's design and desire for you. So it would be okay if you got married. But here's the thing. Marriage gives protection against sexual immorality. So if you're driven to that, be faithful with it, right? Commit to your husband, commit to your wife under a lifelong covenant where the two of you are together. Don't make sex an idol. It will leave you empty and destitute. It will not satisfy. The second thing is this. Some of us struggle with relational idolatry. So sometimes there's a sexual idol that's divorced from a relational idol. Sometimes they're together, and sometimes they're, you know, they just get played out this way. But some of us struggle with relational idolatry. And for those of us who aren't married, what ends up happening is we believe that marriage will complete us. If you're not married, you have a tendency to believe that maybe marriage would complete you. And that's the society in which we live, right? These are the Disney princess stories, that you're totally incomplete until you find the one, right? But you know that's a myth. There is one who can complete you, but it's not another human being. And when you put that kind of eternal weight on another person that he or she wasn't designed to carry, you're setting that person up for failure. And your expectations that you're carrying into your relationship they're going to be devastating. So marriage won't complete you. Only Jesus will complete you. That's why in the eternal state, we're single. And so the married folks, like you, a lot of you are screaming in your hearts. Yeah, that's right. That's why I feel so lonely. That's why I feel so misunderstood. This temporal human being cannot possibly satisfy the eternal cravings that you have. Only Jesus can do that. And so marriage won't complete us. And this is why Paul says it's basically not that big of a deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 26 to 28 says this. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So you want somebody to complete you, and the person comes in, and actually what the Bible says, the person will distract you. In some ways, it's good because it's sanctifying. It allows things that are in your heart to bubble up to the surface. But in many ways, it will keep you from being solely focused on what God is doing in the kingdom. And Paul doesn't say it's a bad thing. You're not sinning if you marry. Let's just not make such a big deal. And I'm not trying to downplay the importance of marriage, but your value and your worth is not drawn out of whether you're single or married. And if you're counting on that to give you your value, you're going to be disappointed and you're probably going to crush another person's soul. So don't do that. Matt Cordy, in one of our sermonizing meetings, said this. I'm going to quote him. He says, hope for relationship can quickly become hope in relationship. Hope for relationship can quickly become hope in relationship. If that's you, if you want nothing more than to have somebody else complete you, you're going to be disappointed. You're putting your hope in relationship. You're saying that singleness is your hell when Jesus is describing it as an aspect of the eternal heavenly kingdom. It's not going, you're barking up the wrong tree. Now, the great error in singleness is to believe that marriage will solve all of our problems, right? All of our problems with loneliness, maybe our problems with disorganization, maybe our problems, all it's going to do is highlight them. If you're disorganized going into a marriage, guess what? Somebody else is there to point it out for you, right? You might get some help, but you're not going to suddenly change. Your satisfaction in Jesus will not increase because you get married. And this is why we want to slow people down and say, hey, think about the commitment that you're making. Are you ready and mature enough to step into a relationship where you can lead one another toward Christ? If not, slow down. And God in his grace for some of us is pumping the brakes on us providentially. And for some of us, he's saying, all right, if you want it so badly, have it. And I'll be here to pick up the broken pieces when you're done. But this isn't just for those of us that are not married. because some of us are unhappily married. And if we're unhappily married, sometimes we believe that a different relationship will complete us. And for some of us, we're in a marriage covenant and we're living like we're single. We're not following Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians to give of ourselves to another person. But we're being very selfish and very short-sighted. And here's what Paul says to that. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 to 16. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And so here's what Paul is saying. When it comes to marriage relationships, don't be so temporally short-sighted that you're only looking after your own selfish interests. There could be kingdom perspective to staying committed. Now, if the unbelieving person needs to go, you're called to peace. Let them go. But don't seek to be apart and isolated and single. Don't drive that train. Stay committed. Think about eternity. You see where all of a sudden the things that Jesus says when he says, you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. This hope of resurrection, of Jesus overcoming dead situations, has the power to change us because it gives us an eternal perspective, one that we don't naturally possess, one that we often reject for the things that we see and experience. Jesus is saying, no, let's get our eyes off of that and let's look at something eternal. In the end of the day, you're going to be single. So where are you now? Walk faithfully there. Walk faithfully in light of eternity where you are. Too many of us are willing to follow Jesus as long as he gives us what we want or what we're asking for in the moment. One of the most heartbreaking things that I have to do as a pastor is coach and deal with and walk through the grief that comes out when I have to tell somebody no or wait. And it makes me like pause and think really hard and pray and bring a lot of people that I trust into those conversations. But I have to sometimes come out and I have to say, no, I can't bless this. I can't move forward with this. And I wish it were an isolated incident, but I'm finding, and I don't know if this is just our culture or just culture in general, if I'm not telling you yes and cheering you on as I think you're making foolish decisions, like you get mad at me. And you say things like, I don't trust you. Well, you should trust me. Because I love you enough to say, God says no. Or wait, just wait, slow down. And I'm finding a lot of the grief coming out of that second conversation. Like, let's just slow down. I've watched relationships crumble because I've had to say wait. And it perplexes me. But I've got a group of men around me that are praying for me, and I'm praying for them that we will continue to faithfully and boldly and clearly say, God says no. He says wait. Now it's up to you. But we want to follow Jesus if he gives us what we want. And if he doesn't give us what we want, well, then we don't trust him. He must be up to something bad. So give me a husband and I'll love you. I'll trust you. I'll do what you say. But if you don't, I'm going to do my own thing. And I just want to call us back to let's just not make such a big deal. Let's not draw all of our satisfaction and joy and value and worth over some of these relationships that are actually only temporal. They're temporal things. Singleness, whether it's long-term or temporary, is a gift given to demonstrate devotion to Christ. It may be a season. It may be lifelong. So if you are single or if you are in a marriage where you feel like you are isolated and alone, is that moment a gift to you to develop your devotion to Christ? Or is it time spent devoted to finding a temporal relationship that you think is going to satisfy you? So if you're single, what are you developing? Are you developing devotion to marriage? Devotion to a marriage that you think will be good and satisfying? And I'm not saying those don't exist. I think I'm in one, and it's a lovely thing. But so many of us are spending so much of our time trying to develop that instead of devotion to Jesus. How we respond when we're told no or wait reveals a lot out of our hearts. And I'll be honest, and I'm not trying to be mean, but I've got a 3-year-old that cannot handle the word no. But I watch it come out of adults, and the tantrums are painful and destructive. And I want us to just say, hey, what's happening here? Is this God's love for me because he wants me to see something bigger and deeper? Or is this somebody out to get me? A lot of times I have nothing to gain by telling people no or wait. I'm really interested in holiness and happiness. I could be wrong, but I ask a lot of people to speak into those scenarios and to pray into them. And so I'll continue to do that. Ultimately, our dissatisfaction with singleness is an exercise in empowering others to determine our value. So if you're not satisfied because you're single, I'm guessing a lot of that dissatisfaction stems from this idea that you're going to give the power to somebody else to determine whether or not you're valuable or not. If I were valuable, someone would love me. Here's what Jesus says about that. John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? It's not that we don't understand this. It's we don't believe it. Jesus says in the resurrection, there's only singleness. But we want to say, nope, I draw my value and worth not on what Christ thinks of me, but what others think of me. And he's trying as a gift to say, no, just be concerned with me. Let everything else fall in its place. If you're married, great. If you're not, great. Be devoted to Christ. Jesus, the most fully human being ever to live, was never married. He was never married. He was tempted sexually, but he didn't fall to that temptation. He knows what it's like to be despised and rejected by men. He knows exactly what it's like. As his arms are stretched out on the cross and people are spitting on him and hurling insults at him, he's saying, forgive them. He knows what it's like, and he didn't let it deter him from his purpose of expressing genuine love, which is connection and intimacy with the only one who matters. It's Jesus who determines our value, and he calls us chosen, beloved, mine. And he gives us a picture of what marriage is just supposed to be a parable of. And then the resurrection provides hope that this isn't our eternal state. Now, this is game-changing for the original audience, but I want it to be game-changing for us. Do we believe in resurrection? That this isn't it? I mean, for many of us, like, this might be the best it gets because we refuse to embrace resurrection and we'll go into it eternally rebelling. But for those of us with a softness of heart, it only gets better. And that's why Paul says in a couple chapters later, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the imagination of man the amazing things that God has prepared for those who love him. It only gets better. It gets better. So what do we do with this? I want to give you a couple points of wisdom. And I don't know how I did this, but I'm so far ahead of where I was at the 9:00. This is a good thing. So a couple points of wisdom so we can walk this out practically. The first one, wisdom for the never married. Wisdom for the never married. So maybe this is you. Maybe you're struggling with your sense of sexuality, your sense of worth. I want to exhort you to not give other people that kind of responsibility. Give it to Christ. Maybe you won't be married. You'll be okay. One day we'll all be like you. So we've got a lot to learn from you. So be a godly example for us. Here's what Jesus says to a crowd of people. Luke 18:29-30. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Now, the key to that is for the sake of the kingdom. You're willing to leave house and wife and home and all that for other pursuits. But Jesus says, no, if you leave those dreams, if you leave that, you will be rewarded many times over. This isn't the best it gets. And if you're hopeful that, like, if this really is the best that it gets, it can be good, but it's not eternally good. And I'm not trying to downplay it. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love the things that I get to do. But they're signposts to something greater. And I think I would be a bad leader and a bad husband and a bad daddy if this is all there was. And you guys live around people that this is how they live. Right? This is their hope, that this is the best it will get. It's pretty good, but it's not eternally good. No one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more. The married state is not the final destination for any of us. So just keep that in mind. There are good things. There are ways that you can be devoted to Christ, devoted to his church. Next, I want to give wisdom for the not yet married. And there's a little bit of overlap between the never married and the not yet married. Don't waste your singleness. There's so much time to cultivate godly relationships and godly activity. I actually really appreciate that here at Missio, we have ministry leaders who are single. That's a good thing. That's not always smiled upon in the church. And I know many of you are coming from congregations where that hasn't been the case. But our director of Missio Communities here is a single man. We've got Missio community leaders who are single, men and women. We have folks that run sound. We have folks that greet. We have folks that lead. And I'm thankful that for many of you, you're getting very busy in building up the kingdom of heaven, even in your singleness. And so I want to applaud you. That's a good thing. In one of my first ministries, when I was a student pastor and I had to hire my replacement, the guy that we ended up making a decision to hire was a single guy. And some of the parents were troubled by this. They came to me and they said, why would you do that? Why would you hire a single guy? As if single meant irresponsible. As if single meant he's going to prey upon your daughters. And so I told them, why do you think that he has to be less sexually responsible than me? Do you realize statistically it's the married men who tend to mess up in those areas more than the single men because they have a bad foundation for marriage? This guy's got time to devote to your kids. He's going to be there at their sporting activities and their band concert. Like, give the guy a chance. And he did a great job. He grew our little student ministry of like maybe 50-some to over 100. He did a great job, right? Because he had the time to devote to it. And so I want to say this. As you're walking in singleness, get involved. Get busy. Don't waste it waiting to be completed by somebody who will never complete you. Jesus will, and he's already available to you. As you're doing that, spend time with lots of different people. Spend time with married people. Spend time with unmarried people. I want to press on this, and I want to do it cautiously, but I am concerned for one of our communities. I am concerned for a community that where people don't live, work, or play in a particular neighborhood that are all congregating, they're all single. And I know all is maybe a little overgeneralized, but it concerns me. That's not community. You might have a lot of things in common, but that's not community. You need people in your lives that have a different perspective that might say no or wait because I love you. That might offer you a different angle on the thing that you're going through, either because they've gone through it before or they've watched people go through it before. And besides all that, that community is in Norwood, right? Who works, lives, and plays in Norwood? All right, a couple of you. But I know you're all going over to Oakley, right? Some of you are like, Rookwood is Norwood. All right, you can have it. Then don't come out of Norwood. How's that? Go back to the good old days. No, but I'm just, like I said, I want to press. I want to do it gingerly, but I want to press. I want us to ask, what are we looking for? What are we hoping for in getting into that sense of community? What I'm finding coming out of it oftentimes is frustration. Because in a way, there's some pooled ignorance there. None of you know what you're talking about, but you're all talking, okay? I love you. Let's spread out in community a little bit more, all right? We can finish the term. We're going to walk that out, all right? No big major shake. I just want you to check your heart. And some of you have legitimate reasons and probably need to continue walking in that community. It's okay, all right? But let's develop a deeper sense of community. Another thing, when it comes to relationships, we're going to talk about friendship next week. But I want to encourage you, if you're not yet married, learn how to develop good friendships. I've talked with some of you guys that are coming from parachurch ministries, and there's all this weird wackiness behind like how the boys and the girls relate to one another. Man, if you're not in junior high or elementary school, let's grow past that. Like let's learn how to be friends with one another for real. There was a study done. I just heard about this. There was a study done. They asked people that were going out on dates to rate their expectancy of the date and then how it actually went before and after. And when they were rating the expectancy like really high, like 7, 8, then they would have the date and they would come back and say, well, how did it go? They would rate it low, like a 2 or a 3. But if they went in with a lower rating, like a 4 or a 5, they would come out with like a 7 or an 8. Why? Because they didn't expect it to be the one, right? And when you don't expect it, you're not evaluating and critiquing every single little thing. You're just pursuing a friendship and seeing what the Lord does with that, right? And so I'm encouraged, like, single, do that. Go out and friend. Stop doing the boyfriend-girlfriend thing. It makes everybody uncomfortable, right? It makes the people that aren't in a relationship feel like, well, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with you is you don't know how to make friends, okay? So go out there and make friends. Ask people out, have a good time, and see where the Lord unites your interests and whether or not this person can be a one for you. Because at the end of the day, it's just another image bearer of God who's a sinner. One sinner plus one sinner does not equal zero sinners. It equals two sinners. Okay? So let's do that. Learn to develop those deep friendships. And finally, in your singleness, learn to guard not just your body, but your heart. Okay? So often we're asking questions about physically, how far can I go? Man, when you're asking that question, your heart is way beyond the point of no return. You give yourself away, and this is, I've mentioned this before, we'll talk about it again during the day, but we start playing with covenant terms when we're not under a covenant. Because the covenant says, I will be here for you in 30 years, whether I feel like it or not. So don't say my until you're saying, I am committed to you. I'm laying my life down for you. That's marriage. Then when you do that, you can say my wife. You can say my husband. And you can enjoy the fruit that is produced out of that. I was going to address men and women, but I'm going to keep moving so that we're not here until 3 o'clock. Wisdom for the formerly married. Wisdom for the formerly married. These are the widowed, the divorced, the single parents. My heart breaks for you. God's heart breaks for you. This is why since the beginning, he's been giving his people instruction, sacred responsibility to care for the widows and the orphans. And some are widowed by death and some are widowed by divorce. And I'll clarify that in a couple weeks. Just because you're divorced doesn't mean you're widowed. But church, we've got to do a good job. We've got to provide care. We've got to provide mercy and grace, even when the divorcee is at fault. Jesus found a woman caught in the act of adultery. She wasn't being attacked or raped. She was consenting to the act. And all the men wanted to shame her. And Jesus wanted to restore her. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Now, he did say this, go and sin no more. So we need to be clear about that. But man, he was gracious. People mess up. People make mistakes. People don't believe. People struggle. That's every hero in the Bible. And Jesus is always looking, how can we restore? How can we come alongside of you? How can we build you back up? The minute that we stop doing that is the minute where people say, I no longer want to be restored. I no longer want to change. And that's where we, with broken hearts and tears in our eyes, say, okay, we'll be here for you. I love you. I hope you'll repent. But we can't beat people up over mistakes they've made. We've got to figure out how to restore them. So let's prayerfully think through how we can do that. 1 Timothy 5 gives specific instructions for how they do it in the New Testament church for the widows, right? There's family that has to come around. But when they're left on their own, the church jumps in. And sometimes they financially provide for widows. Now, finally, wisdom for the married. A couple of things as you're having conversations, and this is something I have to constantly remind myself of. It's been 16 years since I was a single man. I honestly don't remember what it's like. I've been single, but I don't remember what it's like. I'll just be honest with you. My affections have changed. They're different. In addition to that, because it's been 16 years, we're in a radically different relational world than the one in which I was single in. Nobody was fighting for same-sex marriage and all the things that we're talking about today 5 years ago. I actually just read a post. It was 4 years ago, almost to the day, I predicted that within 10 years that it would be a legal right for same-sex marriage. And I was asking the question on a pastoral board, what are we going to do about this? What's our posture going to be? Are we going to be ugly? Right? Here it is. It was 3 years before that actually took place. Radically different world. So married people, just understand that when it comes to our single counterparts. Let's be gracious. Let's be merciful. Let's recognize they're going through some things, and those affections are very real. And we need to temper our conversations with grace. But as we're doing that, I want us to ask this question. What are we doing, married people, to include singles in our lives? this was fascinating to me. I was asking single people, like, what are some of your frustrations in the church? And one of the things that struck me, I heard a lot of things that were good and helpful, but one of the things that struck me was that it's not so much the issue of being single or married, it's of having kids and not having kids. And even the married people who don't have kids are sometimes, like, not included in the conversations, not included in feeling like they're a part of the family to those that have the kids. And as I've done that, I'm sure I have, certainly not my heart, I want to ask your forgiveness. But I also want to celebrate the fact that we have people in our lives, the Oberkirkers, the Wilkins, the Whites, Chaz and Sam, they are in our lives. They are very much a part of our life story. I know when John Paul comes over, he likes to hang out with me, but he really enjoys playing with my kids, right? I love having him over, but they really love having him over because he's in a large way, he's a part of our family, right? And they don't have kids, and they have been that way since they were single. They've just been a part of our community. And we walk through a lot of that stuff of life with them. And now we have a great friendship because God is continually knitting our stories right across one another's paths. I hope more and more people experience that joy. So married people, what are you doing to include singles in your life? It's intimidating for the singles to have to do all the work. So let's be gracious and open up our homes to them. And I see it happen in a lot of ways. Married or single, we give way too much power to our horizontal relationships and not drawing on our vertical relationships with Christ. I want us to change that today. I want us to be something different because of who Jesus makes us and what he calls us. That's my hope. Matt is going to come up here. He and the band are going to lead us in a time of response. But let me pray for us as they make their way up. Father, would you send your Spirit to do a work in our hearts so that we might find our joy and our value primarily in relation to you? Would you let the example and the work of Christ set us free from our own captivity to temporal relationships? We ask this in the name of Jesus and by the power of his Spirit. Amen.